Now it gives me great joy on this Lord's Day evening, seeing there are so many other places where there's preaching going on. We don't want to rob them at all, to see the hall so well filled, and especially some faces here of children now grown up that we knew in early days when they were children and preached to them here. And we're so glad to welcome you here tonight again to Woodland Drive for the preaching of the gospel. Prayer meetings are exceptionally well attended, and the prayers are touching to the hearts of all as we pray both for loved ones and strangers that are within our doors, that they may be saved for the long eternity. Following this meeting, there will be a prayer meeting downstairs to which we invite all who can stay. It continues about 10 or 15 minutes, so we might water the seed of the word. Every night this week then, Monday to Friday, from 8 until 9 the gospel, 7:30 the prayer meeting, and all are heartily invited if the Lord will. Turn with me, please, to the middle of your Bible. If you were to open your Bible right in the center, you'd be in the prophecy of Isaiah. And I would like to read in that prophecy in chapter 57. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57. Verse 14, if you find the place. And ye shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. But notice what he says here also. I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. I have read this passage not to speak so much about stumbling blocks, though there are many that keep people from Christ. But I want to speak of a subject that is unpalatable and seldom mentioned, perhaps fully, and none of us can comprehend it. And that is the subject of eternity. It's a very interesting thing that this is the only verse in the King James Version where we have the word eternity. I was taught that God emphasizes divine truth in the Bible in many ways. One of the ways that all of us would understand, even the youngest here, is the law of emphasis by repetition. And we have subjects that are continually repeated. And when God continually repeats a subject, he's doing that to emphasize it upon our hearts. And then we have another law, the law of double mention. And that is a subject that is mentioned twice and impressed upon our hearts. We remember that Joseph said to Pharaoh that the Lord hath given him two dreams to show that the thing is established of the Lord. So we have that law of interpretation, the law of repeated things in the Bible, repeated subjects, and then the law of double mention. But we have another very extraordinary law of emphasis, and that is the law of one mention. Something that's mentioned only once in the Bible stands out as a beacon, stands out as a warning, stands out as something God would particularly emphasize in our mind. And that word tonight is one of the greatest words that is possible for anyone to speak about in a gospel meeting, and that is the word eternity. Now I'm going to say a few very, very simple things about eternity, and yet they're profound things when we begin to think about it. And the reason I'm speaking about it is this. It is our desire. We can honestly say with the open book before us, it is our desire and our purpose and the objective of all these meetings, one objective, and that is that in these gatherings, someone's destiny may be settled for heaven for all eternity. If you were saved in these meetings and left and were able to say, my soul is saved, and eternity brings no fear to my heart, heaven is my home, and I know I will be there, then we would have accomplished what we really set out to do, and that is to see you saved for the long eternity. Now, one of the first things I want to say about eternity is this, its vastness. You know, there's not one person, using whatever similes he may, can possibly impress upon a human heart the vastness of eternity. There are two things that are utterly beyond comprehension to the human mind, and that is space. Men used to think that the farthest star was the end of space, but today, astronauts and men who study the heavens, they realize it goes on and on and on. Eternity and space are two of the greatest subjects that baffle the human mind. No one can understand the far reaches of space, and no one can understand the length of eternity. It's vast. But in our verse that we read here, we read something that would give us some little understanding of its vastness. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You see, we dwell in a body. Our body is the sphere in which we're circumscribed, and we dwell in that body. But when it comes to God, it takes all eternity to contain Him. Whenever Solomon built a house for the Lord long ago, he said, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. And we have read here, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I'm going to say something that might surprise you, that with God there is no past, and with God there is no future. God dwells in an eternal present. He sees events that we look upon as past history as taking place. Everything is before His eyes. His eyes are open, and He sees the whole great sphere, and the miracle and mystery of it all is that all eternity cannot contain Him. The heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. And you know, when I read this today, the vastness of eternity was impressed upon me, that God inhabits it as we inhabit a body. And yet, for our redemption, He came down to be born of the Virgin. The great Creator, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. And yet He was wrapped in swaddling bands and found of shepherds lying in a manger. Why did He come? He came to obtain salvation for men, not for time alone, but for eternity. It's an eternal salvation, the vastness of eternity. Now, the next thing I'm going to say about it is very simple too, and that is the certainty of eternity. You see, there's nothing in this life that we can be absolutely certain about. We can't be certain of friendships. Men that we have known and friends that we loved, they changed their opinion, and we found them not as faithful as we thought. And then other friends that we depended upon, they were taken away by death. And so we cannot be certain of friendships, and we cannot be certain of earthly prosperity. I have known men that had great earthly prosperity, and in a little while it was all taken from them, and their wealth fled away like an eagle that hasteth to its prey. You can't be certain of prosperity, and you certainly can't be certain of health. We have known men that were strong, and their hand, when they shook hands with us, was like a grip of iron. In a little while we saw them sinking down into weakness and senility. We can't be certain of health. There's nothing in this life that we can be certain of. We know not what a day may bring forth. But there's one thing that is absolutely certain. Every one of us here are on a journey to eternity. We're moving to eternity. And eternity is certain. People may scoff at it, and infidels may laugh at it, and the unbeliever here may say, I don't believe in it, and put it far from you, but all of us have to face eternity. Every single one of us here entered into the world, and we came into the world a living soul, and water cannot drown, and fire cannot put out of existence, and we have got to exist, everyone, Some of us thank God we have eternal life and heaven is our home. But everyone here will be somewhere for all eternity, the certainty of eternity. Now the next thing I'm going to say about it, not only its vastness and its certainty, but the destinies that are in eternity. You know, we're all here together tonight, everyone sitting together, saved and unsaved, rich and poor. We're all together on earth and in our families as well. When we all meet together in family capacity, we're all here together, saved and unsaved. There's no separation as yet. But when we leave this world, there are two destinies. Ritualism may present a third destiny, but the Bible knows nothing of purgatory or a third place. And men may say annihilation, soul sleep and so on, but the Bible makes it clear that in eternity there are two distinct destinies, two places where every single one of us will be. The Savior said in Matthew chapter 7, and he never lied, he said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in therein." And every one of us are journeying along one of two pathways. You can't be in neither. You can't be in the two. You're on one or other of one of two pathways. A narrow pathway, and it begins at Calvary. That's where we started. At Calvary's cross is where we begin, the Christian pathway. We don't begin at a font, and we don't begin with a sacrament or a Eucharist. We begin at the cross as guilty sinners. Found out we were on the broad road. Every single one of us saved here, our first great discovery was this: I'm on the wrong road. Two ways before you lie, and you the choice must make. One upward to the skies, the other to the lake. Will any choose the pit of woe? Each one must answer, yes or no. What road are you on tonight? You know, one of the first discoveries that a man has to make is this: where he is. The Savior of the world, long before he came into the world, he stood in a garden one day, and he called to the first man, "Where art thou?" Many people don't know where they are today. They're like a ship without a compass. They're like a ship without a rudder. They're drifting. Oh, some of you are drifting tonight, drifting on an idle oar without a Savior. Sometimes we sing out of Christ without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? You're going to eternity tonight. There's only two destinies. It's heaven with the Lord Jesus. At home with the Lord, the apostle called it. Absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Or else it could be absent from the body. To lift your eyes, let me speak solemnly tonight and gently. I wouldn't wish a dog of a person or anyone that is here. God knows my heart. I've always had a tender heart to think of sinners going into hell. But there's a man there tonight in Luke 16, and the Savior never exaggerated. He said the rich man died, and he had a burial. But that wasn't the end. The Savior said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't dare to preach it. There's a man in hell tonight. And when anyone dies, I never like to hear people say he's gone to hell. I've never said that in my life about anyone. I leave it with the Lord. Maybe in the last moments that person may have trusted Christ that we would know nothing about, but I know that there is one man in hell. This man in Luke 16, for the Savior said, and said it plainly, that he lifted his eyes in hell, being in torments, and he found out that there was not even a drop of water
We daren't preach that if it wasn't in the Bible. That someone here in our very meeting could be in the last night, and you're going to eternity. I have to go one day, and you have to go. It's certain, it's real, the reality of eternity, and it's heaven with Christ, or to lift your eyes in hell. Without a drop of water, cool your tongue, the smallest mercy denied, and the gulf is fixed. That's the finality of eternity. You know, in this life you can change. I'm so glad tonight that you can be saved in this meeting. I'm very happy to say that, no matter how long you've waited. Some of you have waited a long time, and maybe God has brought you here tonight. I believe He has. I believe that not one unsaved person would be here. I have had the unhappy portion of preaching recently in a meeting, and I said to the brethren, are there any unsaved here? They said, not one. I preached the gospel, though faithfully, while there was none there. But I thought today, as I was thinking of this meeting, Lord, bring some unsaved. Give us ears into which we could preach the word. Give us souls that would need Christ in this meeting tonight. No matter not how far away they are, God is the God of the impossible, and He saves those that we would least expect. Many times I have waited for the phone to ring and some child, someone to ring me and say, I got saved. I never heard that wonderful call, but I have had calls from people that were totally in darkness, that we least expect. Some child that had wandered far away, a prodigal, that once knew these things, came and sat down. We knew nothing about it. The Spirit of God worked upon the heart. Doesn't take God long to save you for eternity. But if you miss Christ, He can never save you. It's final. Tonight it's not final. But tomorrow it may be finality. A moment's time, an inch of space can land you in the heavenly place or shut you down in hell. Only the breath, young man, you breathe, the heart's pulse, the beat of life between you and God's eternity. There you have never been born as to die and wake in hell, never to be saved. And we believe God is calling in these meetings right now that you might be saved. The finality of eternity. And I want to speak of the thing that really I'd like to speak most about, and that is the Savior for eternity. When angels sinned, they had no Savior. Did you know there are angels in hell tonight, and they'll be in hell for all eternity, and they never had one opportunity to be saved? Do you know there are people, those angels, if I may call them people or beings, they once were in heaven. And they sang Jehovah's praise at creation. All the sons of God shouted for joy. That tells me they hadn't fallen when God created things. And as they looked at the great Creator's power, they sang a song of joy. Tonight, they're gnashing their teeth, they're wailing. Lost heaven, never be saved. God didn't send His Son for angels. He passed them by. He left them in their darkest state. He could have left us like that. You know, in some quarters, judgment is preached, and then people are urged to go to the confessional box, or urged to go to their religion. That's the plan that some major religions have, of terrifying the people with strong language, and sometimes not scripture language at all. When we speak of these matters, we don't need to introduce other language to make it more fearful. The Bible is plain. The Bible is true. But how sad when people are alarmed that they're sent to the wrong hiding place. Tonight we want to point you to a man hanging upon a cross. Oh, why was he there? Hanging alone between those thieves, crowned with the thorns that pierced his brow. Why was that side pierced and that precious blood flowing from his riven side? He was there dying that we might never go to hell.
He was there dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
What must I do to be saved? Says someone, I've heard the gospel all my life, and I can't work it out. And I can't understand it.
You can't work it out like a mathematical problem. And you can't work it out with your own mental intelligence.
Though everyone that's saved must have some thinking capacity. But salvation is not something to work out.
It's something to accept as a free gift.
The gift of God is eternal life. And when I was a boy of 19, I realized, if I die, I will go down to hell. And I want to tell you, I didn't want to go there. But I did want to become a Christian. I used to think of Christians that I knew, and I used to say in my heart, oh, that I was a Christian. That I knew I was a Christian. And my sins were forgiven and heaven was my home. What would I do tonight at my age if I had missed Christ?
Likely never to be saved. And I'm so thankful that I learned that on that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, the Savior died for the ungodly. And if I believed it, salvation would be mine.
What must I do to be saved for eternity? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the seat where you sit in Woodland Gospel Hall this evening. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved tonight. May God grant it for his name's sake.